So over the past several weeks, we have been we've been really talking about how how Jesus promised us. He said that his purpose was to give us life and to give us that life more abundantly. But right before he says that, you'll remember he says that the enemy's purpose, though, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so we've been spending the past couple of weeks talking about the work, how the enemy is trying to work in our lives. And one particular area that he wants to work in our lives is in our identity. Satan wants to lie to us about who we are. He wants to convince us that who we are is not who God has created us to be. That's what he wants to do. And so there's this stronghold in our life of identity. When we root our identity in places other than in Christ Jesus, what we discover is that Satan has a foothold, a stronghold in our life. And friends, in case you didn't know this, right, we've been singing about it though this morning, but in case you didn't know, one of the things we do as the church when we come together is we tear down the strongholds of our enemy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I know that some of us this morning are struggling in one way or another with our identity. And so we're working through what does it look like, right, to root our identity in Christ. What does it look like to turn away from those places where we've tried to bind our identity to these things that ultimately are unhealthy and destructive for us. And today we're going to be talking about that as well. We've talked about how sometimes we will root our identity in our weaknesses, how sometimes we will root our identity in our strengths. And this morning, I believe there's another area where we tend to try to root our identity that ultimately is damaging to us. And, it's funny because now anytime you hear the name Patrick Mahomes, what you hear in front of that name is you hear Super Bowl winning quarterback, right? Patrick Mahomes. It's like his title now. He's won a couple of them. And so every time you hear his name, it's like Super Bowl winning quarterback, Patrick Mahomes. And I think that's kind of cool. It's an acknowledgement of this thing that he's achieved, right? This success that he's had in his life. But I want you to imagine, though, for a moment, how weird it would be. I want you to imagine for a moment how weird it would be if you met a guy. Let's just say you were here at church and you met a guy out in the foyer and the guy came up to you and shook hands, and as you introduced yourself to him, and he introduced himself as District 1 3A champion quarterback in 1995, you know, John Smith, right? Think about how weird, like a 45-year-old guy, when you met him, he was like, yes, I'm District 1 3A champion quarterback. That would be weird, right? We would be like, you're hanging on to that. You're really hanging on to that, aren't you? That's it, really? That's what you want people to know about you? Is that you know, almost 20 years ago or almost 30 years ago? Gosh, time has flown by. Almost 30 years ago, you won a district championship? And look, you know, those successes that we experience, those achievements that we get, you know, over the course of our lives, they're not necessarily bad things. They're really good things, things that God gives us and means for us to enjoy. But sometimes if we're not careful, we start to think of these successes that we've had as the basis, the foundation for our identity. It's the thing that we want for people to know about us, you know? And then we end up like, you know, I could throw a pigskin a quarter mile. You know, I'd probably throw a pigskin over the mountains over there. You know, we end up, you know, living in the past. All my Napoleon Dynamite fans laughed at that, and everyone else was like, what are you talking about? So, but that's what we end up with, and it's super weird when you meet, and there are, don't point at your neighbor, okay? But there are people that we know, right, who are still, there's something that they achieved in their past, and they are still really attaching their identity to that, right? Well, what if Super Bowl winning quarterback is absolutely as ludicrous as district champion quarterback? We tend to, no one bats an eye when it was like Super Bowl champion Patrick Mahomes, but if somebody introduced himself as district champion Brad Miles, right? If someone introduced himself as TFA state champion in duet acting, Brad Miles, right? If I introduce myself to you, I'm glad I got to throw that into the sermon today. If I introduce myself to you that way, though, you would think, you would be like, that's weird, right? But what if both things are equally ludicrous? What if both things are equally as dangerous and toxic a place for us to root our identity? And look, you're talking to someone, in case you haven't already picked up on this, you're talking with someone who is very susceptible to this thing, right? I remember, and look, I'm not proud of this, okay? I'm not proud of it. But I remember whenever my album came out, I'd signed a record deal, and I had an album that released nationally. It was in stores all over the nation, and my single was playing on the radio. Like I remember walking into Walmart and standing next to my CD to just see if anybody. In fact, first, that's not right. First, I had to move my CD up to the front. Okay, because it was way in the back. I had to move it up to the front and then stand next to it to see if anybody recognized. I remember going into Christian bookstores where all the family Christian bookstores had a big poster of our band up in there, you know, that was part of the marketing up in the, and I would go to, I'm not proud of this, okay? But I would go to family bookstore dressed in the same clothes I was wearing on the album cover. And I would just roam around underneath the poster of me on the wall to see if anybody ever recognized me. Here's what you need to know. No one ever did, okay? Not one time, okay? So next week, we're going to talk about failure, and I'll tell that story again, okay? But we all have this tendency to identify ourselves with our successes. We want for what people know about us to be these ways that we have achieved success. And what we learn, what we see in Scripture, what we're going to see specifically here today is that when we start to root our identity, when our identity becomes bound up, interwoven with these successes that we've had, that's a deadly and a toxic place for us to root our identity. And so if you would, open your Bible to the passage that we read a little earlier. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, but we're going to back up and start in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to ask, what does Scripture have to say to us about our successes? How are we supposed to understand who we are in light of our successes? Okay? So look with me at Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 2. This is what the word of the Lord says. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, watch out for those dogs. Let me just pause here and say, I just love to read Paul because he just really, a bare-knuckle brawler is what he is, and I love to read it. But he says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Verse 3. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. This is what Paul says. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure blood citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. And so here's Paul, he's giving you what he would have considered at one point in his life. He's giving you what he would have considered to be his resume. He's telling you all of the things that he's accomplished. He doesn't even list them all here. There's a few more, but he says he was from a really good family. He was a member of the Pharisees, which are a very highly respected religious group in first century Judea. He says he was diligent in his approach to obeying the law. He was very devout. In fact, we know that Paul probably studied under Rabbi Gamaliel, which he was one of the main rabbis during that time. And you could trace that rabbinic lineage back to some of the great rabbis, right? So he had received the top education. He'd been to an Ivy League school, right? He was a Roman citizen. And the only way you were a Roman citizen is if you were connected in some way to people of power. So Paul was a Roman citizen. He was possibly even a member of the Sanhedrin. There's evidence to believe that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish religious ruling council. So Paul was an up-and-comer, man. He had quite a resume. He had achieved a whole lot early on in his life. Everybody who looked at him thought, this is a guy who's got it together. This is a guy who's on his way. This is a guy who has achieved success. That's what everyone would have said about him. And the first time we hear about Paul in Scripture, He's standing by and holding people's coats, enabling them to throw rocks at Stephen until Stephen was dead. That's the first time that we hear about him. In fact, that term hold their coats, it probably meant that he was one of the people who voted for Stephen to be executed. So the first time we hear about Paul, that's what he's doing. And listen, y'all, it happened for Paul like it happens for a lot of us, right? He began to succeed or excel at something. And people would tell him, oh, you're really good at this. You have succeeded in this. You're excelling in this way. And so he would pour more energy into that success, into that area, because of the recognition that he was receiving, right? And then he would succeed and excel even more. And then he would receive recognition. And then, do you see the cycle that would happen in his life until eventually, maybe even before he even knew it, he had begun to frame his identity by these things that made him very successful. And can we just pause for a second and talk about success? I mean, what is success? What even is it? If we're going to talk about rooting our identity in that, what even is it? And it's important for us to understand that Paul would have understood all of these things that he just listed as successes in his life, as evidence of his success. They were worthy of boasting. They were worthy of his confidence in them. And so in comparison to other people, these were ways where Paul was exceptional, right? That's what the word excel actually means. Excel means to like move past others, to rise above others. That's what the word actually means. So our idea, our definition of success is interwoven with this idea of comparison. And if you've been hanging out with us for the past few weeks, we've talked about how this idea of comparison, when it enters into the way we form and shape our identity, it's absolutely deadly. But that's how we understand success. Succeeding means that we're better than others at something. That's how we define success in our culture. In fact, Patrick Mahomes is successful. Why? Because he's won Super Bowls. He's won more Super Bowls than many other people, right? In fact, he's literally excelled over other people. He went out onto the football field, and there was another quarterback on the other side, and he played better than that quarterback and won the football game. He played better than that defense. He won the football game. That's why we call him successful. He beat the competition. And I just want to say, y'all, that our culture is just eaten up with this definition of success. I mean, competition is woven into everything we do. And success means that we are better. And listen, competition can be healthy. I love competition as much as the next person. I love to compete. I love to do that. I think it can be really healthy. But the problem is, and our desire for excellence can be healthy, right? There's nothing wrong with those things. But the issue becomes when we begin to start to root our identity in those things. You know who the greatest quarterback of all time is? It's pretty much undisputed at this point. Tom Brady. As much as it pains me to say it, right? He's won seven Super Bowls, right? That's more than anybody else by a wide margin. No one else is really even close to him. And he's praised. He's praised for how diligently he prepared in order to be able to win all of those Super Bowls, in order to win all of those football games. I mean, he diligently restructured literally every minute of his day, every part of his life. He diligently restructured all of it around how he could make himself the best football player he could possibly be, how he could win the most football games. Every aspect of his life was organized around that, and we praise him for it. He did it too, guys. He did it. He won 7 Super Bowls. He is one of the winningest quarterbacks in the history of the league. But listen, is success really winning Super Bowls? Are you successful if you've won 7 Super Bowls, but you only get to see your kids on the weekend? Are you successful if you've won a bunch of football games and made a lot of money, but you can't hold your family together? Is that really it? And in our culture, we hold up a guy like him and we say, man, he is the model for success because he sacrificed everything in his life in order to win football games. And we talk about him as a success. But I want to challenge you. Maybe our definition of success is really messed up. What if our definition of success is really toxic? See, Paul, he realized something really painful that you and I are going to run up against sooner or later in our own lives. He realized something really painful, and it's this. Finding our identity in success will lead us to do terrible things. You remember Paul's story? He was zealous. He was devout. He even says it in that little resume that he gave us, that he was zealous for the law. He had rocketed into leadership positions. He was respected and admired by his peers. He was entrusted to carry out important tasks. He started to understand himself in terms of these things. And all of that led him to participate in murder. Not just the murder of Stephen, but he went around all over the place imprisoning people, voting for them to be executed, actually even carrying out those executions. All of the things, all of the successes, when he began to root his identity in those things, all of it led him to work to stamp out the influence of Jesus. And then one day he's on his way to Damascus, which is a nearby town. He's on his way to Damascus to carry this out, to imprison people who were followers of Jesus, right? He's on his way there, and while he's on his way there, a blinding light like knocks him to the ground, and he has a face-to-face experience with the risen Christ. Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus who you are persecuting." And in an instant, all of the things that Paul thought and perceived as the core centerpieces of his identity, all of the things that he understood to be evidence of success in his life, all of it was turned on its head in an instant. When we start to root our identity in how good we are at moving beyond or past the people around us, the whole thing turns into a cycle that will lead us to incredible darkness. And one day you and I will come face to face with the risen Christ and we will get to answer for it. So what do we do when we're caught in this cycle of identifying with our success and when we're caught in the cycle that of destruction that produces in us? What do? Well, Paul goes on to tell us in Ephesians chapter 3. The first thing he says is acknowledge the truth. Look at Philippians 3, verse 7. He just listed all these things that anyone would be proud of, that everyone in his day would have admired and respected, would have seen as success. He lists them all out, and then in verse 7, he says, "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done." Guys, when Christ shows up in our lives, all of these other pursuits are worthless. When we come face to face with Jesus, all of these other things that we've been chasing, all these other things that we tied our identity to, we can finally see them for what they are. And friends, the truth is, right now in this room, that's exactly what some of you are experiencing. Right now on the live stream, that's exactly what some of you are experiencing. All these things that you have based your identity on, you're starting to see them for what they really are. They're empty. They've actually become idols in your life. And they're destroying you. And if we're being honest, that's the truth. So in order for healing to begin, we first have to admit that we're sick. We first have to admit that we've rearranged our priorities in a terrible way. And so the second thing Paul wants to do is he wants for us to make the right comparison. Acknowledge the truth and make the right comparison. Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Suddenly, Paul was holding all of his goals, all of his achievements. He's holding all of those things up next to Christ. And when he compared his goals, when he compared his achievements to that, they looked like what? Trash. Literally, trash is what he says. In fact, when we think of trash, we think of a bunch of plastics like stuffed into our trash bag at our house. But please understand that in the first century, that's not what trash was, okay? I mean, I don't want to be too graphic. No, yeah, I do. Trash was human refuse that people would take out and put in piles and then later they would burn. Trash was the carcasses of animals that they had chopped up and butchered so that they could eat them. That's what trash was in Paul's day. When Paul says, I consider them garbage, he's literally saying, I considered all, when I held these things up next to Jesus, they all looked like huge steaming piles of poop to me. That's literally what he's saying. And it's important that you and I understand the power of this realization for Paul. If you and I are walking around comparing ourselves to others, measuring ourselves against the lives of others, the accomplishments of others, we're using the wrong measure. There's this great scene in one of my favorite movies. It's a movie called This is Spinal Tap, okay? I'm not recommending this movie, but it was really funny, okay? And it's like a fake documentary about this heavy metal band, okay? It's pretty hilarious. There's one scene in the movie where at like true heavy metal, 80s hair metal guys, what they wanted to have, they had this song about Stonehenge, and they were going to play this song about Stonehenge, and as they were playing it, like a huge copy of Stonehenge was going to come down, like come down from the ceiling onto the stage. There's going to be this amazing moment in their concert, right? But the problem was when they turned in the specs to the people who were going to make it, they put two little dashes instead of one. And so the Stonehenge that they had lowered down onto the stage was made in inches and not feet. And so they're up like rocking on the stage, and this tiny little Stonehenge comes lower down. It's so funny. In fact, they have to rewrite the song to be about the little people of Stonehenge. And anyway, it's really hilarious. But really crazy, awful things can happen in our lives when we use the wrong measure, when we're comparing ourselves to the wrong things. And the problem is, for most of us, our understanding of success has to do with other people and their accomplishments. And what our understanding of success ought to be, it ought to be rooted in our knowledge of who Jesus is. We ought to be holding our lives up next to the risen Christ. That's how we should understand who we are. We got to make sure we're using the right measure. So what if What if instead of these areas where we're successful, where we've achieved success, what if instead of those areas, what if Christ was the central focus of our life? What if everything that we did was held up next to the risen Christ? What would change about our lives? What would change about who we are? Make the right comparison. And here's the next thing. Recognize your role. Recognize your role. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, the second part of verse 9, it says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And so here's Paul, who's one of the most accomplished and successful people in his day. And he has come to the absolute convicting realization that he is completely incapable of accomplishing righteousness on his own. He can't do it. He understands that his strength, his abilities can't take him to relationship with Christ. His strength, his abilities can't save him. And it doesn't matter what kind of successes he has in his past, how well he's done compared to the people around him, at whatever it is you wanted to talk about, it doesn't matter. What matters is that he has fallen woefully short of the standard of Christ Jesus, and he's incapable. When people look at him, instead of finding his identity and his accomplishments, Paul, he understands that his only hope is to surrender to God. And so he wants for his identity, when people look at him, to be bound up in surrender. It's only in surrender that he can truly experience life in Christ. And friend, listen, it's only in surrender that we can truly experience life in Christ. And some of us this morning are trying. We're wondering, why? Even though we keep piling up successes in our lives, we still feel empty. We still feel lost. We still feel like there's something missing. The reason is because until our identity is bound up in the person of Jesus, we're never going to discover who we really are. And all the successes in the world that we could stack up aren't going to achieve that for us. Somebody here needs to hear that this morning. So we've got to recognize our role, but the last thing we've got to do is reorient our focus. Look how Paul ends this section. And I want for you to really let these words land on you this morning. Listen. Paul says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And so here's Paul, whose identity had been rooted in his social standing, his family, his accomplishments. And here he is saying that now he wants for his identity to be rooted in the power, in the suffering, in the resurrection of Jesus. When people know him, he wants for them to know the power, the suffering, the resurrection of Jesus. He wants for people to see that in him. Isn't that remarkable? Sometimes we forget about Paul's story and about the absolute transformation that happened in his life, how he literally took everything that was going well in his life and he just threw it out with the garbage because what he had found in Christ Jesus was so much more valuable. It was so valuable to him. Knowing Christ was so valuable to him that he said, I want to share in the sufferings of Jesus. Whatever it takes to know Jesus and to make him known, that's what I want. And I need for you to hear this morning that that is the That is the choice. That's the decision that's in front of all of us this morning. If you and I decided to live our lives in passionate, single-minded pursuit of Christ, if we decided that our identity was going to be bound up in the power and the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus, if we decided that that's who we wanted to be this morning, I'm telling you, God would do incredible things, unimaginable things through us. How do I know? Because he's done it before. Because he took a small group of people who were gathered together in a room praying after Jesus had been resurrected. He poured out his spirit on the people in that room, much smaller than this room, much fewer people than this room. And those men and women in that room, they walked out of that room and they literally changed the course of human history because the power of the Holy Spirit was rushing through them like a flame. They had decided that Jesus was all that mattered. They had decided that what they wanted to be known for was the person of Jesus Christ. And when they made that decision, God changed everything. I know because he's done it before. He took this one guy who was riding out to persecute the name of Christ. And when he revealed himself to Paul, everything changed for Paul. And Paul literally went all over the known world at the time with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I are sitting in a church building this morning talking about Jesus because of what the Holy Spirit did through Paul. And so when I tell you that if you and I decided that that's how we were going to be known today, that the Holy Spirit would do unimaginable things, I'm telling you the truth from Scripture. If he did it then, he will do it now. He's just waiting on a group of people who will say, the only thing that matters to me is Jesus. Everything else is garbage. He's just waiting on us to say that to him today. And I don't know about you, but with all my heart, that's what I want my life to be about. I want for the Holy Spirit to pour out his power and love through me onto a lost and dying world. And I don't care if people know anything about me. I just really want them to know about my Savior. Who's with me? Let's ask ourselves some questions this morning as we think about what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. What's your idea of success? When I say the word success, what immediately pops into your mind? How does God want for that to change today? What needs to change about how you view yourself? About how you define yourself when you're describing yourself to someone who doesn't know you? How do you do that? What are the things that you lead with? Have your actions been shaped by an identity rooted in your successes? Do you need to ask God for forgiveness for that today? Forgiveness for making an idol out of your successes. Let's just go before the Lord this morning. Let's allow him to speak to us. Let's allow him to reveal what's really going on in our hearts today. And today, man, if there's someone here who's ready to say, Lord God, I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to share in the fellowship of your sufferings so that I too might obtain resurrection from the dead. If there's somebody who's ready to say that, willing to say that this morning, man, stand up. Just come down here to the front and just fall on your knees in front of the Lord God and cry out to him this morning. That's what I want more than anything. I just want to know you. But what would God do in this place with a group of people who were passionately, single-mindedly focused on knowing and proclaiming him. And that, friends, is what real success looks like. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good to us. Your love is so pure and so real and so beautiful that when we begin to experience it, we can't help but recognize how unworthy of it we actually are. And so, God, this morning, what we need more than anything, God, we need for you to knock us off of our collective donkeys with the light of your love. We need for your glorious presence to just stare us in the face this morning. We need to be brought face to face with who you are this morning so that we can really see the truth about all the things that we consider to be valuable in our lives. Show us the truth of who we are, because we can clearly see the truth of who you are, Lord Jesus. And in these moments, give us the courage, God, to respond to you. If you're here this morning and you may have never really surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, you come to church, you sing songs, you listen to sermons maybe, you know, but as far as surrendering your life to Christ, you've never done that. And I want to say that's the first moment, that's the foundation, that's what all of this is about. We can't have any of the things that God wants to give us going forward until we've surrendered our lives to him. And this morning, if you've never done that, all that God is asking you to do this morning is just cry out to him from the bottom of your heart and say, God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. If you would say those things to God from the bottom of your heart, if you mean those things as you cry out to the Lord today, then what's going to happen is God is going to reveal himself to you. You're going to see him for who he is. You're going to see yourself for who you are. His spirit will come to live inside of you. He will give you his name. And if you're struggling with your identity this morning, I can tell you what God wants for your identity to be. He wants for you to be called his son. He wants for you to be called his daughter. And that happens when we give our lives to him this morning. Don't leave this place without making that decision. And if you're watching on the live stream and you've never made that decision, would you just direct message our person who's on the live stream this morning? Just send them a direct message and say that you have never done that and you would like to do it. But don't leave this place. Don't miss this moment with the Lord of Heaven's armies. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.